That is it. Take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. We've been talking about walking with God all week long. We have emphasized this the importance of walking with God. This morning I'm going to be talking about Moses' prayer life and his walk with God and how his walk with God affected 2.5 million people. It's an amazing, amazing story from Deuteronomy chapter 9. Oftentimes we forget how powerful prayer is. I want you to note this about Moses. Moses was a man who was, the Bible says, he had the same type of drives, the same types of desires, the same types of problems that we have. He had the same passions that we have. However, he learned to walk with God. Now, God took him through a lot. God brought him through 40 years in the wilderness. Moses, God had called Moses to deliver the children of Israel, and he saw the problems in Israel. He saw the problems in Egypt. He saw his people needing to be delivered, and he attempted to do it in his own strength. He wanted to deliver them in his own strength, and God said, "You're not going to do it that way." And he takes them for 40 years out into the wilderness, and he becomes a sheep herder. And I mean, he is now 40 years away from his dreams of deliverance. There is no pride anymore in Moses' life. There's no, "I'm going to prove anything." He's 80 years old and at a point where he realizes he can do absolutely nothing. And that's where God wants him to be. By the way, that's where God wants you to be. He wants you to be dependent upon, as was just sung, Christ and Christ alone. He wants you as a Christian to walk with him and understand the importance of walking with him, and that if anything is going to happen in your life, it is going to be because he does it for you and through you. After Moses goes back to after 80 years, he meets God in the burning bush, and God says, "Listen, I'm going to use you to deliver my people." And Moses said, "Wait a minute, I don't have any abilities. I can't do that, and I don't have that kind of strength." And God said, "That's good," and he sends them back and does miraculously. He does miraculous things in the deliverance of God's people. Oftentimes people do not pray because they don't believe it'll do any good. But praying had a powerful impact in the story we're about to read. Moses goes back to Egypt. God delivers the Israelites through a mighty power. God opens the Red Sea and they walk through the wilderness. And God uses Moses in a powerful, powerful way. Moses is about to go to heaven, and the children of Israel are about to go into the promised land. And now Moses is speaking to his people, and he's saying, you need to remember what life is all about. And he's encouraging them, as you go into the promised land, as a group, as a nation, you need to walk with God. You need to walk with Almighty God. You need to individually walk with God. Your families need to walk with God. Because God will do things in your life if you'll walk with Him. And walking with God entails us spending time in prayer with God, as we talked about Wednesday night, and having that vital prayer life. But oftentimes people don't understand what prayer will do. We're going to talk about that this morning. Before we do, let's pray and ask God to lead us through this. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Father, I pray that you'll use this message. Father, I pray you'll impact our church the way you have impacted my life through this passage of Scripture this morning. I pray, Father, that we would see what you want to do in each and every one of us. And Father, I pray that we'll follow the example of your servant, Moses. And Father, we'll realize what it accomplishes when we walk with you. Help us to become men and women of prayer. And may we see your mighty hand move in our midst. Oh God, our nation needs it. Father, our families need it. Our church needs it. Our neighborhoods need it. They need to see a man and a woman walking with you. Help us to be that kind of example. And Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Moses speaking to the children of Israel says this. And picture Moses saying this. Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day. You're about to go into the promised land, to go to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak." He says, I want you to know something. And he speaks to the nation. Now catch this. Because God would say this to you individually. God would say this to your family. God would say this to Liberty Baptist Church today. I'm about to do something absolutely impossible. I want to do in your life the absolute impossible. Because that's what he's telling them. You're going into a nation, you're going to invade nations that are bigger than you. They're greater than you. They're more powerful than you. They have walled cities. You have nothing. You've been out in the wilderness for 40 years. You're wearing the same clothes you wore 40 years ago. And you're about to go into a place where they have cities that are walled. They have defense. They are greater in number. And you're going to defeat them. You're going to do that which is impossible. Anybody who knows anything about military would have looked at that and said, this is an absolute impossibility. It is a losing situation. It cannot take place. You will not do it. But I'm telling you, God says, I'm telling you, I know the impossible odds. I know the impossibility of it. I know that it cannot work. That's why we're going to do it. God can do the impossible. Can you say amen to that? God wants to do the impossible. But he wants people who are willing to walk with him to go where he wants them to go, to follow him, to see the impossible take place. And I'm telling you, God wants to do great things in our midst. God wants to do great things at Liberty Baptist Church. God wanted to do something great, and he says, listen, I want you to know you're about to go in. They outnumber you. They have more defense than you. They have more people than you. They are bigger. They are taller than you. And everybody around here says, who can fight the Anakims? But I want you to understand. I want you to understand that you're going to go in and you're going to defeat them. Now look at this in verse 3. Understand, therefore. God wants us to have this understanding. Understand, therefore, this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. You need to understand that the reason you're going to win is because someone's going before you. Someone is going to take care of situations before you. And the person that's going to do that is God. The Lord God, Jesus, the God of the Bible, Jehovah, thy God, is he which goeth before thee as a consuming fire. The Bible talks about him being a consuming fire. That talks about his holiness. It talks about his power. He is going before you as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them. He shall bring them down before thy face, so thou shalt drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. When I was a kid, I used to like to watch Tarzan. Saturday afternoon, they had Tarzan episodes. And Tarzan, that was back with Johnny Weissmuller years ago, black and white. And people would be they'd be going through the jungle and on a safari. And there would be one guy that would go out in front of everybody, and he would take a little machete and he'd be whacking his way through the jungle and with his machete. Well, that's one way to go through a jungle. Get a machete and just start whacking away at weeds. I mean, that's one way to go through a jungle. But I would prefer, if I was going to go on a safari, to send a bulldozer first. Just send a bulldozer in. They can just make their way through. And then I'll just, in fact, if you want to pave it, I'll just drive through and follow away. That's it's a whole lot easier if the bulldozer goes before you to go and look at what's right. Hey, look, there's an elephant. And look, there's whatever I'm looking at. That's a whole lot easier. Well, the Bible says this. You're going into a land. It's dangerous. You're going to a land where the people are big, where it's all about. But listen, it's not all about you and your little machete. The bulldozer's going in first. And I am the bulldozer. Can you say amen to that? God said, I'm going to take care of it. If you'll just do what I tell you to do, you're going to march in there. But it's not going to be you. It's not going to be you. So he goes on to say this. Now look at this. This is just absolutely amazing. He says, I'm going to go in, I'm going to go before you, and I'm going to wipe out these people, and I'm going to take care of it. Verse 4, speak not in thine own heart. Don't get lifted up with pride. Speak not in thine own heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me into possess this land. But for the wickedness of this nation, the Lord doth drive them out before me. Not for thy righteousness, or for the rightness of thine heart, dost thou go in to possess the land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee. And that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, first of all, I want you to remember this. It's not your power. It's not your power. It's not your power that's doing this. A little woodpecker was pecking away at a great oak. Peck, 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 peck. He was just pecking away at this great, great oak. Peck, 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 peck. And nothing was happening much, but he's pecking away. Peck, 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 peck. He didn't realize above him was raging this storm. Huge storm taking place. Coming out, the clouds are coming, and he's just peck, 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 and they're gathering around, peck, 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 and they're getting all around, and pretty soon the lightning bolts started coming. Boom! One lightning bolt came down, boom, and hit that tree. Peck, 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 boom, and hits the tree, and he flutters back, and that thing went, shh, little woodpecker looked and said, man, I didn't know I was that powerful. The fact of the matter is, he wasn't that powerful. Do you understand that? He just happened to be in on something God was doing. We need to understand this, that when God does something great in our life, it's not because of us. It's because of him. Can you say amen to that? God is doing great things, and God wants to do great things. But he says, listen, when I take you in there and I give it to you, don't you think it's because of your power? And he says, secondly, don't you think it's because of your righteousness? Don't you think that you're getting what you're getting because you're a righteous nation? He said, I'm not giving this to you because I'm not putting you in there because you're righteous. He said, I'm putting you in there because they're wicked. I got to drive them out. I got to put something in there. And the only thing available is you. That's the idea. That's the idea there. And so he says in verse 5, it's not for thy righteousness, nor for the righteousness of thine heart, dost thou go in to possess this land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. It's their wickedness that causes them to be driven out. And that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, the second reason I'm driving them out is because I'm a God that honors my promises. And I promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that I'd give you this land. He says in verse 6, again, he says the word understand. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness. You're not getting this because you're righteous. For, he says, thou art a stiff-necked people. He says, I want you to understand who you are. You are stiff-necked. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath. You make God mad. You have made him angry. Listen to what he says. Now he's going to use several verses just to tell them how bad they really are. Remember, thou forget, and I'll start at the beginning of verse 7 again. Remember, and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart from the land of Egypt. The day they left. Until you came unto this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. From the day you left Egypt, you've been rebellious. Also in Horeb, you provoked. Horeb is just another name for Sinai. So in Sinai or in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. Do you remember that, he's saying? Do you remember that God was going to wipe you out at Sinai? When I was gone up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, even the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. I'm up there fasting and praying. And I'm asking God for direction for you as a nation. I'm asking God to work. I didn't eat for 40 days. I didn't drink for 40 days. By the way, that's an impossible situation. Man will die after 40 days of not eating. A man will die after 3 days of no water. But God's word says that Moses was without water and without food for 40 days. Now, you can do that if you're with God. You can do that if you're walking with God, because Jesus said, man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Can you say amen to that? You've got to make sure you're walking with God if you're doing that. The Bible says, and the Lord delivered. He said, I was up there, and the Lord delivered unto me. That was a miraculous thing. He's up there with God. He's fellowshipping with God. I bring them out. God miraculously brings them out of Egypt. God miraculously saves them. God miraculously provides for them. And now he says, now look, you stay here. I'm going to go up to Mount Sinai. I'm going to talk to God. And he's up there having sweet fellowship with God, getting the commandments and the leadership from God that he needs to direct these people. And the Bible says, the Lord delivered unto me, in verse 10, two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mountain, in the midst of the fire, in the day of the assembly. He said, God gave me the Ten Commandments. He gave them to me. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me two tables of stone, even tables of the covenant. So we've got them. I brought them down. I'm thinking, I'm going to share this with the people of God. And then the Lord said unto me, in verse 12, arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people. Isn't that interesting? When they're doing good, God calls them my people. When they're doing bad, it's sort of like a mom and a dad, you know, get your son and get him out. You know what your son's been doing? So he says, thy people, not my people. He says, thy people, Moses, they're messing up. Because they're acting like you, Moses. That's the idea. And the Lord said unto thee, arise and get thee down quickly from thence. For thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt, and have corrupted themselves, and they are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them, and they have made them a molten image. The second commandment was, don't make any graven images. And they're already breaking the commandments. And they haven't even started. It's just been 40 days. And they're already messing up as soon as they come out of Egypt. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people. Behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Moses said to them, look. Then God said, look, they are stiff-necked. And this is what he says. Let me alone. This is God speaking to Moses. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot their name from under heaven. And I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. I got a deal for you, Moses. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wipe them all out, and I'll make a nation of you. So Moses will be okay. Everybody else will be dead. All it's just me and God. He's going to make a great nation of me. Start the whole thing over. That might be appealing after dealing with 2.5 million people who are constantly complaining. So the Bible says this. So I turned and I came down from the mountain because that's what God told him to do. And the mountain burned with fire and the two tables of covenant were in my hands. And I looked and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God and you had made you a molten calf. You had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. He saw what was taking place. He says, and I took the two tablets and I cast them out of my two hands and I break them before your eyes. I had them and I just took them and I smashed them. This was a picture to them of what they had done. They had already broken the commandments. He said, you've broken the commandments, and he throws them on the ground and he breaks them. The Bible says at that point, this is what he says he did. He says, and I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which you had sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. You had done this wicked thing and it just, I couldn't do anything. I knew what God was going to do. I knew he was going to destroy you. So I began to beg him. For I was afraid, he says in verse 19, I was afraid of the anger and the hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. God was going to destroy you, and I know what he's like, and I knew what he was going to do. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. God wanted to destroy Aaron. And I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. And I took your sin, the calf which you had made, and I burnt it with fire, and I stamped it and ground it very small, even until it was as small as dust. And I cast the dust, therefore, into the brook that descended out of the mountain. You don't normally picture Moses doing something like that. I mean, you picture Charlton Heston. There he is, got his staff, got the Ten Commandments, and he's all dignified, big beard. And Moses said, I saw what was going on, and I took the things, I threw them on the ground, I began to pray, and I prayed for 40 days and 40 nights, and I got up, and first thing I did was I took that molten thing, and I threw it on the ground, and I beat it, and I beat it, probably got the tablets, and beat the thing into powder, and he said, I stomped on it, he said, God, you hate this stuff, and he's just going nuts. Some little guy in the back saying, Moses is really having a tizzy fit up there, you know? And he's really upset about this sin that these people are involved in. And he says, I crushed the thing and I threw it in the pond. The Bible tells us in Exodus that he said, you drink of that pond. And it was just a terrible thing. And Moses is just really upset. The Bible says, and at Terebah, and at Massah, and at Kibroth Hattaavah, you provoked the Lord to wrath. These are three other places that he mentions where God was just had provoked them to wrath. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you believed him not, nor hearkened unto his voice. You just rebelled every time. See, Taberah was only 3 days' journey. So they were complaining about the journey. And Manasseh was the place where they said, we don't have any water, we don't have any water. And then they complained at Kibroth Hattaavah. They complained there about the food that God had provided. And they complained at Kadesh Barnea about the giants in the land. They were just complaining. He says, you've been a rebellious in verse 24. You have been rebellious. Listen to this statement. This is an amazing statement. And you have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Sounds like my mother. David, when are you going to grow up? When are you going to be responsible? You ever have your parents say that, something like that to you? When are you going to learn to obey? You have been rebellious against the Lord, against Jesus, from the day that I knew you. Then he says in verse 25, thus I fell down before the Lord. For that reason, he's saying, that's why I fell down before the Lord. 40 days and 40 nights, as I fell down at the first, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. You understand that? He went up there for 40 days and 40 nights, spending time with God and walking with God and fasting and praying. And then he comes down with the tablets. He sees this. And he throws it down. He goes into another 40-day fast. I'm telling you, if he wasn't walking with God, he would have been dead. You cannot do that. It's humanly impossible. But God is the God of the impossible. Can you say amen to that one more time? God is the God of the impossible. The Bible says in verse 26, I prayed, therefore. I want you to understand, when you see chaos around you, when you see a rebellious crowd, when you see things going wrong, when you see things that you can't do anything about, when you see absolute wickedness around you, and you see the judgment of God coming, you can be effectively used by God to change things just by prayer. He said, I prayed, therefore, unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember thy servant Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not upon the stubbornness of this people, nor their wickedness, nor their sin. Don't look at their wickedness. I know they're stubborn. I know that they're wicked. I know that they're sinful. But God, don't look up on it. Remember the promises to their fathers. Lest the land whence thou brought us up out, say, because the Lord, that is Jehovah, was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them and hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness, yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest up by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arm. Wow, what a story. Moses pleads for them, and God answers their prayer. And God spared 2.5 million people from a horrible death because of one man's prayer. I want you to see four things in this story, and we'll be finished. Four very important things. First of all, I want you to see a righteous, powerful God. God wants us to see this. I read through this and said, God, what are the things that you want your people to see here? As we're talking about walking with you, I really believe God wants us to understand that the God that you are walking with is a righteous and a powerful God. He said, look, I'm going to do the impossible. You walk with me, you're going to see the impossible. You walk with me, you're going to see your power. My power. You walk with me, I will deliver you. I will take care of you. You walk with me, and you're going to see great things happen. You remember I'm a powerful God, but he also says this, you better remember I'm a righteous God. I'm a holy God. I don't put up with sinfulness. I don't put up with wickedness. I'm not going to allow things to dishonor my name. You're my children. You better act like my children. We serve a righteous and a powerful God. The Bible says that God is a consuming fire. In verse 3, he says, understand therefore this day that the Lord, that is Jehovah thy God, is he which goeth before thee as a consuming fire. God went before them in a pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. In Exodus chapter 13 and verses 21 and 22, the Bible says, and the Lord, that is Jehovah, went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. This speaks about his power and his ability, and it also speaks of his holiness. The God that we serve is a holy, righteous, powerful God. God is pure. And he'll not put up with sin. In Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil." God wants us to see, and he points out very clearly here, he wants us to see who we're walking with. We're walking with somebody who can do everything you need him to do. But it's not about you. It's about him. And if you want to see the power of God move in your life, you want to see God move in your life as his child, you want to see God do great things in your life, then you must realize he is a holy God and you are here to represent him. You need to walk with him day by day. And as you're walking with him, as you're living with him, understand his holiness. And I don't think we can totally comprehend his holiness, because we have a standard of righteousness that's maybe here, but his is so far beyond what we are. But we need to say, "God, cleanse me. God, I confess to you my sin." We need to stay pure before him because he is a holy God. He is a righteous God. And he wants us to remember that. And as we remember his righteousness, I'm telling you, you'll see the power of God in your life. You'll see the power of God working in your life as you remember his holiness, as you remember who he is. He is of purer eyes than to behold evil. Number two, I want you to see this. Not only do we in this thing see a righteous and powerful God, we see a rebellious, pouting people. Isn't that, we just see it over and over. These people were pouting. They get to Sinai, they're pouting. They get to Taberah, which is only 3 days' journey into the wilderness. 3 days' journey into the wilderness, and they're complaining about the journey. They're complaining about the journey. I mean, it's an amazing thing what the Bible says. And the Bible says this. I haven't got the passage. The Bible says very simply that they complained. And the Bible says, "I heard you complaining. I heard you complaining." God, they complained about the journey. They complained about the fact that they were going. "Why do we have to go? How come we got to go? Look at this place. Look where he's taking us." They just 3 days into it. The Bible says, "I heard." God said, "I heard your complaining and I didn't like it. I heard your complaining and I didn't like the complaining." How sad that is. God is upset because they complain. Understand, God doesn't want you complaining. "Oh, it's too hot. Oh, my bones hurt. Oh, I've got this. Oh, nobody likes me. Oh, nobody." God isn't interested in you being Eeyore. Better to be Piglet than Eeyore. Anything but complain. Complain. Get up in the morning, complain. Do the work that God's given you to do, complain. Go home, complain. People don't want to be around a complainer, and God doesn't want you complaining. The Bible says they complained, and God heard their complaints. God said, "That's fine, I'll just wipe them out. They don't like what I'm doing, then I'll just wipe them out." They complained about the journey, but that's not all. The Bible says they complained. In fact, in Numbers chapter 11 and verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and he was angry, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." This is Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. I'm sorry, I didn't tell you to turn there, and I don't have it on the screen. "And the people cried, and Moses prayed unto the Lord, and the fire was quenched." They complained. They murmured here, murmured there. Here a murmur, there a murmur. Everywhere a murmur, murmur. Complaining. God doesn't want your complaint. The Bible says the people complained and it displeased the Lord. They complained about in Meribah. They complained about no water. Said, well, if I had no water, I would complain. You're not supposed to complain when you have no water. The Bible says this: rejoice The Bible says rejoice in tribulation. You say, I have a hard time doing that. Everybody has a hard time rejoicing in tribulation. You're out nailing something and you bang, you hit your thumb. What do you want to do? You want to cuss? So what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. See, you're really supposed to do that? Yes, that's what you're supposed to do. You need to do that. You say, why? Because it brings glory to God. I'm not going to complain. God, I smashed my finger. I was dumb. It's not your fault. And thank you, God, for teaching me how to not smash my finger next time. Man, you ever try to hold that nail after you smashed your finger the first time and it's going, thump, 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 thump. But you got to get the nail in there. So it's, oh. They complained about no water. That's a legitimate complaint. But God said, no, I don't want you complaining about no water. And he's upset because they complained about the water. At Meribah, Kibroth Hatava, they complained about manna. Oh, God, what's this? Manna, in the Hebrew, the word manna really means what's it. It's translated literally, what's it. They were out there looking for what's it. Every morning they get up and they look for what's it. And what is this? What is this stuff? What's it? And that's what they named it. And so they every morning they went up, and man, God had supplied miraculously, giving them bread from heaven. And the Bible says it was sweet, like honey. It was small, like a coriander seed. It was sweet, and it was a pleasant thing that God made. But after a little while, they were dissatisfied. They complained, God, we don't have any meat. We want meat. We miss all those herbs and stuff from Egypt. They complained. They complained about the journey. They complained about no water. They complained about manna. And so God gave them quail. And so much so that the Bible says it was running out of their nostrils. You say, that's gross. Well, that's God said it. And so they wanted something else. Then they complained about the giants in the land. They complained when they came to Kadesh Barnea. And so God said, okay, that's fine. You've complained. So you can go and you can wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And I'll take care of you out there, but I'm not taking a bunch of complainers into my promised land. I'm just not going to do it. There's a rebellious people. They had always been rebellious. And because of that, now look, we have this holy, righteous God, this powerful, this righteous, powerful God, and we have a bunch of rebellious, pouting people. Do you ever find yourself in that position? Can you say thank you, God, for your mercy? Aren't you glad that God is merciful? If so, say amen. God is merciful. I'm so glad. There's this rebellious people. You've got this holy, powerful God. And God says, I'm going to destroy him. I've got it. You brought me to the end of my rope. That's it. I put up with it all this time. I put up with it for 40 years. I put up with all this stuff. You prayed for me to bring you out. I bring you out. And all you do is complain, 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 complain. God says, I'm going to kill them all. Moses, I'm going to kill them all. I'll make a new nation out of you. I'll wipe them out. Well, what stopped God? This powerful, righteous God. What stopped God from killing a rebellious, pouting people? Here's the answer. A requesting, passionate servant. The Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Moses saw what was happening. He sees what's taking place. Man, he is scared. He's scared for his people. He sees what has happened. He sees this thing that's taking place, and man, he's thinking, oh no. And he knew what God had said to him up on the mount. God said he was going to destroy him. When he sees it happening, he sees them bowing down to this false god. He sees the paganism that's going on. He sees all of this taking place. He breaks the tablets. He shows them that they've broken the Ten Commandments. He is one mad preacher. He is having a fit. He falls down at that point and he prays before God for 40 days and 40 nights. He feared God. He feared God. He understands the character of God. We need to get the notes up on the screen. He feared God. He understands the character of God. He knows what God is like. He knows what God is going to do. He understands it. Look, if someone comes to you and say, "Oh, he's a loving God. He just lets things go." No, he doesn't. Look, for the world that is not walking with God and they're doing their own thing, they just go by. They're heading towards hell. But you start walking with God. You start living with God. You take the name of God upon yourself. You call yourself a child of God. You don't mess around with a holy, righteous God. And if you are a servant of God and you see someone doing something contrary to Scripture, you look around. I heard a preacher say a few weeks ago, he said, "I used to laugh a lot." But he said, "I look around the world, I look around America, and I love America." He said, "You know, I don't smile as much as I used to." He said, "I just know too much to smile. He said, it just breaks my heart to see what's going on. What's going on?" When you see someone doing wrong, when you see God's children doing wrong, and you understand the character of God, it brings fear and dread in your heart because you understand that this loving, passionate God is also a powerful, holy God that will not allow sin to continue. He sees what's happening. So what does he do? He immediately pleads to God. He pleads to God. He says, "Please don't destroy your people. Please don't destroy your people." He pleads to God for them. He says, "Remember your promise to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob. Remember your promises." And by the way, you can claim the promises of God. If you're walking with God and you're doing what God wants you to do and you're living, you can say, "God, please, you know what's going on. I'm begging you for your sake, for your name's sake, God, for your glory's sake." And that's what he did. "Remember your promises." He can say, "God, your word promises. If I do certain things, that certain things will happen. Your word promises." You can go to God and you can say, "God, I don't understand how you're going to work this out, but you've got to work this out because you are the God of the word." "Then remember your name," he says. He says, "The Egyptians are going to curse you. The Egyptians are going to say, look, God brought them out, this Jehovah God, but he couldn't do anything for them. He left them out in the wilderness. He left them out in the wilderness and they died. God, you can't let your name go down like that. You can't let that happen. Please don't destroy your people. Remember your promises. Remember, you promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Remember your promises." I want you to understand that God is a faithful God. Can you say amen to that? God, if God promises, he'll do what he says. "Remember your name." He's not going to do something that dishonors his name. And then he says, "Remember your redeeming grace." Remember your redeeming grace. In verse 26, it says, "I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness." When God spared that crowd of 2 million people or more, when God spared them in heaven, the angel said, "Oh, God is gracious. Oh, God is merciful." I want you to understand this too. When he saved you from going to hell by dying on the cross, the angels in heaven said, "Wow, God's going to let that thing go to heaven? God's going to let that person go to heaven? Wow. The redeeming grace of God." So he pleads to God. The point is this. Please understand this. 2 million people who were going to be totally and completely wiped out because one man, Darrell, just like you and me, just like you and me, no better, no worse, just had all sorts of problems, failed, felt weak, couldn't do. One man said, "I'm going to walk with God." One man said, "I'm going to walk with God. I can't do anything. I'm weak. I can't do anything. But God, I'll walk with you. If you want me to go to Egypt, I'll go. I'll be what you want me to be. One man saw that God was going to destroy. One man. One man. He said, God, please. And he begged and he pleaded and he called on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he reminded him of his promises and he reminded him of his name and he reminded him of his grace. And through that, they were spared. The last thing that we see here is the redeeming patient Savior. The redeeming patient Savior. What do you mean by that? I mean this. That God had every right in the world to destroy them because of their wickedness, but he didn't. You see the grace of God in the fact that he allowed them to live. He, in this passage, you see the fact that he spared them. You see the love of God revealed. You see the love of God. You see him saying, I love these people, even though they're wicked, even though they've blown it. You say, hey, I've tried to walk with God. I've tried to do right, but I blew it here. I blew it here. I blew it there. I want you to know that God loves you. The love of God, the mercy of God is granted. They don't deserve it. They deserve to be wiped out. But God is merciful. And he grants them mercy. The promise of God is honored. And you need to remember this. God always honors his word. Even when you're unfaithful, God always honors his word. So you see, the promise of God is honored. And then we saw the grace of God is magnified. He is looking. God, you look at him and say, you are amazing. They have not even just a few days. They've been given the truth and they violate the truth and God's about to destroy them, but God's grace is magnified and then the power of God is displayed. God protects them in spite of them. God shows his power and his protectiveness. We live in a wicked nation. We live in a sinful city. But God will work in God's people. If we keep seeking his face, if we keep praying, if we keep claiming God's promises and keep relying on God's power, God can work. We can live godly lives. We can raise godly families. We can reach the lost. And we can affect our nation. Now listen, if we walk with God. That's the choice. We can let our nation go to hell. We can let our families go to hell. We can let the whole thing fall apart if we decide I'm going to do my own thing and live my own way. But look, if you'll take the principles that we've taught this entire week and you'll say, I'm going to walk with God, then you can affect yourselves, your family, the lost, and our nation. And that's what God wants us to do. Let's walk with God. Father, help us. Help us not to just hear this story of one man that saved 2 million people. Help us to determine to be men of God ourselves and women of God. I pray that men and women will make commitments today to walk with you that they might impact this nation, those around them. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. All around you, in your neighborhood, where you work, the schools you attend, there are people that are lost and on their way to hell. They're suffering under the wrath of God. They need to be saved. They don't need you criticizing them. They don't need you pointing your finger at them. They don't need you being upset because they're thieves and liars and crooks. They need someone who has compassion on them. Who will be a passionate, requesting servant that will say, God, help me to be a light. Help me to be a witness. God, and will spend time walking with God so that they can have an impact. You can have an impact. Oh, you can make a change, a difference in the lives of people around you if you'll walk with God. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know, God spoke to me this morning. I'm a Christian, and I really want to be a person that walks with God. I want God to use my life to impact others. And I'd like you to pray for me, preacher. God spoke to my heart through this message. And I'm making a decision to walk with God to pray. I'm not going to criticize people when there's a need. I'm going to pray for them. Say, God spoke to me. Pray for me. Anybody like that, would just slip up your hand. Just pray for me that I might be what God wants me to be. Okay, you can put your hands down. Thank you. God wants us to be what He wants us to be. Maybe you're here today. Let me ask you this. I'd like to know this. If you know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that if you died, you'd go to heaven, you've put your faith and trust in Christ, and you know you're going to heaven because you've trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you slip up your hand as a testimony to that? Hold it up real high. Okay, thank you. You can put it down. Maybe you couldn't raise your hand. Maybe you're here and you say, preacher, I don't know I'm going to heaven. I would like to know I'm going to heaven, but I don't. And I'd like you to pray for me. I've never had a personal conversation with Christ and asked Him to give me eternal life. Pray for me. I want to know I'm going to heaven, but I don't. Anybody like that, I'd like to pray for you. Just slip up your hand real quick. I do not know for sure. If I died right now, I'd go to heaven. But I'd like to know that. Anybody like that at all? Let me pray for you. Okay, I see that hand. Okay, wonderful. Anybody else? I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. Okay, right over here. I'll pray for you. If you'd like to know for sure you're going to heaven, in just a minute we're going to have an invitation. And that invitation is to you. You can come up here and talk to somebody and they'll share with you from the Bible how you can know you're going to heaven. We invite you to do that. Maybe you're hearing this, I've been saved, but I haven't been baptized. I haven't joined the church. And I'd like you to pray for me. I have a decision about baptism or church membership. Pray for me. I have a decision in that area. Anybody like that, I'd like to pray for you. Anybody at all? Okay, let's stand together as we pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray you'd help us to walk with you. Not just talk the talk, but walk the walk. And Father, I pray that you'd help our church to be the kind of church you want us to be. Father, might we know your power, your presence in our services for your glory and for your honor. God, speak in lives right now. There were some that raised their hand and said, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. I pray that before they leave here, they'll talk to somebody. I pray that you'll give them the encouragement through your spirit right now to step out of their seat and come and let someone talk to them about how they can know they're going to heaven. Help them to make that decision. I pray for others who raised their hand about just walking with you. I pray you'll help us to walk with you the way your word tells us to, that we might make an impact. Make us men and women of prayer. Make us impactful for your glory. And I ask this in Jesus' name.